In a world of significant conflict and chaos and division, peace is not only something that we long for, peace is something that we desperately need in our world, in our country, in our church, in our homes, and in our hearts. Peace is a very ordinary word. It's one we use often. It often means different things to different people. People talk about peace treaties, or people talk about times of peace. Certainly most of the time, as we refer to it today, it indicates the absence of war, the absence of conflict. In fact, an entire genre of music swelled up in the late 60s and early 70s during the Vietnam War to cry out of give peace a chance. There were protests and riots about peace. And it seems some of those conflicts continue today. Peace is a very important word, not only just in our culture, in our world, but peace is a significant concept and idea throughout the Scriptures. Peace. That refers not only to the absence of conflict, but the presence of something else incredibly significant for our world, for our community, for our church, our homes, and our hearts. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. In the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of these words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, shalom and eirene, is to be complete, to be whole, to be one. It can refer to a stone that is without gaps, or a wall that is not missing, a brick, or is not cracked. It can also refer to something that is complex but is in a state of wholeness or completeness, especially when shalom relates to a person's well-being. That's why David, imagine him as a shepherd boy traveling to see his brothers engaged in conflict in a battle with the Philistines. And he comes to check on their shalom, their well-being, to see how they're doing. The core idea is that life is incredibly complex with many different moving parts. And when just one of those moving parts breaks down, there's a lack of shalom or peace. Something that needs to be fixed, something that needs to be restored, to be complete, to be whole. In fact, that's the meaning of shalom when it's used as a verb. To make something complete, to restore something complex to simple wholeness. So Solomon, when he comes to complete the temple, adds the final piece, shalom. It's one, it's whole, it's complete. And the same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile or to heal a broken relationship is to bring peace, shalom. It doesn't mean that people just stop fighting. It doesn't mean that they just tolerate one another. It means that they're restored so that they can begin working well together in the intricate parts to be one, to be at peace, working in harmony. And so true peace, true shalom, real eirene, takes what is broken and restores it to wholeness. Whether it's our work, whether it's our lives, whether it's our relationships, or whether it's anything in our world, to bring about peace and wholeness. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, as we work our way through and see the kingdom narratives, that the state of shalom is what Israel's kings and what Israel's priests were supposed to cultivate in their environment and in Israel's relationships. But it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, living in Jerusalem, speaking to Israel's leaders and priests and people, begins to speak not only of judgment because of all the brokenness that they continued to work out, but also gave a message of hope, of a future king who would one day bring about the shalom, the oneness, the wholeness, not only of God's people, but most importantly, to restore to wholeness the broken relationship between the Creator God and His people, whom He made in His image, and those He called out of darkness to live in light with Him, and restore that broken relationship that could only be brought about by God's initiative, by the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. And so Isaiah, warning the leaders of the rebellion and idolatry, their oppression of the poor, the injustices that they were not only tolerating but inflicting, he writes down the words of God after he's exposed and humbled by the holiness of God and seeing him of who he really is. He sees not only the injustices around him, but he sees the sinfulness within him. And he begins to speak to these leaders out of humbleness and announce that God would send this king from David's line who would lead Israel not only in obedience, but in peace. This king would bring about God's universal peace, so that God's blessing, His shalom, would flow into their every relationship, would flow into how they worked, would flow into how they interacted with others, would flow into their politics, everything. He would restore to wholeness the broken relationships. And so this Christmas season, where what it seems that we need right now, today, is peace. Not just the absence of conflicts, but the wholeness of our relationships, the completeness of our relationship with God Himself, and how that works out at the human level as well. That the Prince of Peace would dwell in our hearts so that we would be sons and daughters of this King, who worked to bring about justice and peace and love and grace and mercy. We celebrate peace that came through the child that Isaiah says was born, the Prince of Peace. Read with me, if you will, from Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, where the prophet says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will accomplish this." We anticipate the birth of a Prince of Peace who heals all that is broken and restores to wholeness all of our relationships, starting with the one that is broken the most, our relationship with an eternal God who is holy, who is good, who is loving, who is gracious. How do we do this? How do we anticipate and celebrate Christmas peace this season? Well, let's look at the words of Isaiah a little bit more in detail. Starting back in chapter 9, verse 1, we trust the Lord who plans out the future for the world. In a world of conflict where we don't have to look far to see discussions, conflicts, chaos, confusion, relationships and work and government and everything that's broken, we trust the Lord God who plans for the future, not only of the world, but for us individually. He starts in verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations." Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and a light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. We trust the Lord who plans for the future of the world because of his promises for us. He says, in the future, he will bring honor to the land even after he judges it. Dark days were before all of those living at the time of Isaiah. For Isaiah himself, for the kings, for the priests, for the people, even for those who were the remnant, who were faithful, dark days were coming for them, especially for the northern kingdom. The Assyrians would invade Palestine from the north and not only humble Israel, but wipe it out. In the geographical areas named here in verse 1, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those areas were particularly devastated when the Assyrians came in to conquer Israel as a tool of God's judgment. These areas later would be especially honored by the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was identified as those who was from Galilee of the Gentiles. And his loving ministry brought not only joy, but light. In fact, Matthew uses this reference in Isaiah when he says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested in Matthew chapter 4, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, he said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Just as those living in Isaiah's day could walk through times of darkness, anticipating the goodness of God. In fact, Jesus himself fulfilling this prophecy. We too, walking through days of darkness, can trust the Lord that he's going to lead us through it, that he is our light, regardless of what's going on in our culture, regardless of what's going on in our society, regardless of what's going on either in Washington or in Austin or in downtown Plano, regardless of what's going on or coming out of Hollywood or being produced musically or whatever is being produced on YouTube, And all of these things, we can trust the Lord who plans all things in the future. Just as these words were a message of hope to a broken world, to a defeated people who desperately needed shalom, wholeness, completeness. These words are a message of hope for us when we can easily get upset, uptight, anxious, fearful, angry, that it's Jesus who is our light, who guides us through a dark world. They're a message of hope for us. We can trust the Lord who plans the future. And even though we may feel that we are walking in darkness, we have seen a great light. We know that He has been born. We know that He died on the cross to defeat death and darkness and sin and rose from the dead so that we no longer walk in darkness but walk in the light and live in the light and talk in the light. We live in the light because we can trust God who has great plans for us in the future. Not only that, this Advent we can celebrate not just the absence of conflict, but celebrate peace. We can celebrate the Lord Jesus who restores to wholeness broken relationships. He says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be named." This is how he will be known: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah, speaking to his generation, was talking about a future Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem would be spared by the Assyrians, not much longer after that, the Babylonians would come and destroy it, and its citizens would be deported and exiled in Babylon. And yet, Isaiah talked about this new Jerusalem that depended upon a person, a royal person, who would appear as a child, which is emphatic in the Hebrew text here. But he's not just a child, and he would not just be God come to earth, but he would be God born on earth, both human as a child and divine as a son. Where the child born points to his humanity, the son given to his deity. And God would not defeat Israel's enemies by using a larger, more powerful army. He wouldn't even do it by the armies of heaven. He would do it by a child, a son, the influence of one to be born. So that John could write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son, that whoever believes in him would not perish because of the broken relationship, but have eternal life." Shalom. And so Isaiah said this child to be born would have traits that God was with them, so that he would be the ultimate fulfillment of chapter 7, verse 14, of this Emmanuel, born of a virgin, to be not only God near us, but God with us. And as Jesus would ascend into heaven, he would be God in us by faith. Four titles Isaiah uses to underscore this deity in humanity: this wonderful counselor, a military advisor, mighty God, eternal Father. But the climax of this, ultimately, he would be the Prince of Peace, the King whose coming results in peace, results in shalom, wholeness, restoration of everything that we look around and say is broken, is messed up, is wrong. This Prince of Peace has come to restore it. to restore us with God. Isaiah predicted that when the child, the Son of God, arrived, he would be called the Prince of Peace because he would restore to wholeness the broken relationships between God, who is holy, unique, set apart from all of us, and humanity, which is sinful and separated from God, cracked, broken, unrepairable. That God himself would bring about the peace and the wholeness that we couldn't fix on our own. And the New Testament emphasizes how God initiated peace with sinful humanity, based not because we're so lovable, not based because we could do anything about it, but because God himself is loving, is just, is merciful, that he is our shalom, our arene, our peace. So we trust in the Lord. We recognize and celebrate that it is the Lord Jesus who restores the broken relationships that we desperately needed a Savior. And he's the one we celebrate, not only at Christmas time, but all year long. We celebrate the peace of broken relationships restored to wholeness. And while we wait for the Prince of Peace to bring everything about, we wait. We wait. We wait on the Lord to keep his promises, because we know that the Lord keeps his promises. We look at the promise of Isaiah and how it was fulfilled in Christ, walking in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, bringing light to darkness. Jesus himself being that light of the world, dying on the cross in our place to restore the broken relationship so that we can celebrate the peace that we already have. But there's also the promises of Jesus coming again to reign here on the earth, to restore ultimately and finally all that was broken. And so we wait on the Lord to keep his promises to us. And that's what verse 7 is all about, where Isaiah says, one day his dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And it's the zeal of the Lord of armies that will accomplish this. He will be this final king whose reign will last forever. We'll never have to go through another election period to wait days of figuring out who won, who's king, because all the earth will know. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that it's Jesus Christ who is Lord. Seems that most governments increase through war, but Christ's government will grow through peace, wholeness, restoration, making things right, justice, equality, fairness, goodness. He'll be this future figure, yet he's going to be a Davidic king of the past, the perfect Davidic descendant, who will accomplish all that the Lord intended, all that the Lord desired when he created humanity, and when Adam sinned. And as we sin in Adam, God restores all that was broken in the garden to make a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect world marked by wholeness, completeness, peace. And Isaiah says that all of this will happen because the Lord of armies himself would bring it to pass for the shalom, the peace of his people. It's therefore certain fulfillment because it's already been paid for. It's backed up with God's credit, God's resources, God's army, not to come and conquer, but to bring about peace. And so we know that God keeps his promises to us, to bring us peace, even as we're walking around in what looks like darkness. When not long after this service is over, we'll see something else that is evidence of how this world is broken and is sinful and is messed up. We'll be reminded quickly of how broken this world is and how we desperately need the Prince of Peace to not only come again, but to reign in our hearts today, even as we wait on his promises. And because God keeps his promise to heal all that is broken in this world, our work, our relationships, our schools, our politics, disease, wars, conflicts, we wait. But waiting is not a passive thing. Waiting is not something where we sit back and just pass the time or watch the clock. No, waiting is active. Active to bring about the peace on earth, because the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts, where we actively work toward making things right, because we follow the light of the world. We are a city on a hill to shine his light in our workplace, in our schools, on Zoom, Google Meet, the grocery store, our neighborhoods, our workplace. Wherever we go, whatever we do, while we wait, we work. And what does that work look like? It looks like Christ. Loving, extending grace, seeking justice and equality and fairness, the things that Isaiah was holding and against Israel's leaders, against Jerusalem's kings and priests. It means serving the Lord with hope rather than despair. It means loving others with joy. It even means rejoicing in God's goodness, even in dark places. Rejoicing in God's goodness, even when it's not fully seen yet, because his light has not shone there. And so this Advent season, what we desperately need, what I need, what you need, is peace. Shalom. Arene. Wholeness. Completeness. That was brought about by the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. His ascension into heaven and his promise to keep his promises, to return for us one day. Because Christmas peace anticipates all of God's plans and his promises, restoring wholeness to all that is broken and all that will be made one day. That's why when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angel would proclaim and say, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who will be Messiah, the Lord. And the multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Shalom! Peace on earth to the people he favors. That's you. That's me. That's our community. That's our country. To be the light of the world as we follow the one who came from heaven as the light of the world. Jesus, he is our Prince of Peace. He is our peace, He's our Christmas peace. And so we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, even as they include words of judgment and difficulty and struggle and suffering, we know that your word, through Isaiah and through your prophets and through Jesus himself, brings us words of hope, of joy, of peace. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, regardless of what's swirling around us, regardless of what we hear in the news, regardless of what we see is going on around us, regardless of the broken relationships. We thank you and praise you, Father, for sending Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bring us salvation and hope and restore our broken relationship with you. We celebrate that this morning, Father. We rejoice in you, Christ. And we thank you, Spirit, for your continued work in our hearts, that we would bring peace to this world as you work in us and through us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Peace on earth. Peace on earth.